There is something happening in our culture next Sunday that's a pretty big deal. I don't know if anybody can recall what that would be. It's the Super Bowl. It's the top-rated, maybe, sporting event in the world, certainly in the United States. And it's with the top athletes from the top two teams of the NFL. Those athletes are the best of the best. They have been playing this sport, football, probably since they were little kids. Maybe they were 5 years old when they entered punt, pass, and kick for the first time. And then for decades, maybe 20 or 30 years, they've been practicing this game and playing this game. But here's the thing that we should know is no matter how long they've been playing this sport, and how many coaches they've had, and how many practice sessions they've had, they continually practice the basics every day. If you're a quarterback, you throw every day. If you hike the ball, you practice hiking. If you're a defensive person, you practice trying to get the ball out of someone's hand. If you're the runner, you practice running or holding on to the ball. It's the basics constantly, even to stay at that level. What I want us to see starting now and for the next few weeks is we're going to look at these letters from John that he wrote at a very old age. I mean, he was toward the end of his life. And a lot of it was about getting back to the basics of following Christ. Because the message of Christ that he heard personally, I mean, he was one of the apostles. So he walked with Christ, talked with Christ, listened to Christ. He heard all the teachings of Christ. And then the teachings, once Christ died and rose again, was on the earth and then ascended into heaven, then the church started soon after. And it didn't take long for the church to start teaching something that wasn't the truth. Do you think that happens today in the year 2000 when we have all the information about Jesus, all the word? It certainly happens today. So one of the things that's going to happen in these next few weeks as we look at John is keep in mind this idea of we're getting back to the basics. In fact, today's message, while we're not getting into 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 yet, I'm going to prepare us. I'm going to lay a foundation that will help us to see why we're even going to go there and how it's so much like it was in John's day. Just to give you an idea, though, the purpose of those letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, to reassure Christians in their faith. Who doesn't need to be reassured in their faith? I think we all do. And then here's the second one, to emphasize the basics of following Christ. That's what I've been talking about. And then the third major point with all of these letters of John is just to encourage us, to live in the truth. And again, who doesn't need that? I didn't grow up in church going regularly. It wasn't until I was probably in junior high that mom and dad decided to go to church, and we went to a Christian church for about 2 years, hot and heavy, and then quit, never went again. I didn't start going to church again until I started dating Jan and came to this church only to sit with Jan. I really wasn't interested in the rest of, okay, Dave and Susie, yeah, he's got the same story. But in all the years that I have been going to church, I've actually gone to four different denominations. I've mentioned the Christian church as one denomination. The Church of God was another. The Methodist at Greensboro, we were a member of that church for a few years. And then, of course, the Friends Church. And we've been here off and on probably for getting close to 30 years as a married couple. And Jan's been here since she was born, other than where we've gone somewhere else. But four other denominations. Now, other churches, other denominations that I've actually been to services in would include the Baptist, the Nazarene, the Catholic, and Wesleyan. Now, you might have others on your list of churches you've been a member of or churches you've been in a service of, and it could be a variety of denominations. Well, every church, every denomination has something in common. They have what's called a doctrine. A doctrine. Sometimes we might get scared of that word, oh, doctrine. Sounds like you have to have an appointment, maybe. And there's a stethoscope involved. A doctrine is just a belief or set of beliefs that are taught. This church has a doctrine that we teach. The Indiana Yearly Meeting, which is where our church is a part of that big group, they have a doctrine that they follow that we teach and believe. Even non-denominational churches have doctrines. Of course they do. Everyone has a set of beliefs that they teach. Now, what I want to do is I want to give you an idea of some of the basic doctrines that almost all Christian churches, and when I say Christian, that's in quotes. So we're talking about the Methodist, the Friends, the Christian Church, Church of God, Nazarene Baptist, so on and so forth. All these Christian churches would probably have these beliefs, these doctrines as part of their teaching. First one is the inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture. Inerrancy and infallibility. Inerrancy means without error. And then the infallibility just means it's trustworthy. This Word of God, this Bible that we're holding in our hand, it can be trusted. Do we understand everything? Can we explain everything? I can't. But I am confident that it is God's Word directly from God. As a matter of fact, 2 Timothy 3:16 says something like this. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture. So from Genesis to Revelation, all God-breathed. Now, it just so happens that there were 40 different authors for all these books, and it took about 1,600 years for all this writing, from the first writing to the last writing, for it to come together for these 66 books, all breathed by the same God. Inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture. A second doctrine that would Christian churches would agree to, God exists as a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I've mentioned this different times that, you know, there's three gods and you can separate your fingers like this, but if you put them together and look at them sideways, you can see that they look like one. And that's just a very, very, very simplistic way of thinking of how the Trinity works. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. They're all God, but they're separate, distinct persons. That's a doctrine. That's a belief. Another one is this, that Jesus willingly died a substitutionary, atoning death. A substitutionary, atoning death. Substitutionary means in place of me. I should have been the one to die for my sins, but Jesus substituted himself for me. The atoning was to make amends. I should be the one paying for my sins. I should be making amends for my sins. But Jesus willingly died in place of me to make up for my amends. Another doctrine is this. Jesus resurrected bodily. When Mary went to the tomb to finish the embalming process of Jesus' body, there was no body. He physically, the body was gone. He physically resurrected. He ascended to heaven. You might remember that long after the resurrection, 3 days had passed, he ends up showing up at the disciples' house eventually. Walks this area that he lived in for about a month, about 40 days, and then went to a mountain, took some of his most close disciples with him, and on that mountain he ascended up into the clouds. And remember, even the angel said something about, why are you looking up in the clouds? He's coming back again. In fact, that's the other part of this. He will return to his people, or for his people. He will return. Another one is salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What that means is it's not based on works. Most Christian churches, and again, we could get into this one here, it could get a little gray area where some churches, some denominations might really believe that you have to work to, you have to do something to achieve your salvation. But not most Christian churches. And a last one that most churches would all agree to is the virgin birth. How important that is. Now, those are things that would all be similar. And let me just real quickly, the inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture, the Trinity, substitutionary atoning death from Jesus, resurrected, ascended, and returning Jesus, salvation's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and then the virgin birth. All these would be the basics, or the basic tenets, even as another way it's rephrased, of Christianity. Or another phrase that gets used sometimes is these would be the essentials. So let me just pause right here. And all those things I've just been talking about, if any of you don't agree with any of those things that we just talked about, then we need to talk later so I can help you understand where the Bible is on those things. So we can be on the same page. Where I'm going to go next with the doctrines, though, is where we're going to have some disagreement. And so these are things, again, what I just told you before would what be the essentials. These things are some of the differences that different denominations or different churches have from one to the other. I'll start with the sacraments. And the sacraments, the two that are most common are baptism and communion. Here's how those are different from one denomination to the other. Some it's an infant baptism, others it's an adult, or it's sprinkled versus full immersion and anything in between, or it's physical, it's a physical act versus a spiritual practice. Now with communion, the differences are that some churches, some denominations would practice communion every single week. Some would do it once a month. Some would do it a quarter, or maybe certain times of the year, certain occasions, annually, those types of things. Or some might practice it strictly on a physical level, and some might practice it strictly on a spiritual level, still having practicing communion. The thing about baptism I wanted to let us know, just as we're talking about the basics, John the Baptist did not create baptism. In fact, baptism, if you go back into the history of baptism, way into what would be the Old Testament time, there were religions doing water baptism way back then, pagan religions, and it was just a symbol to say you're part of the group now. So water baptism has been around for a long, long time. We know that Christ was water baptized. We also know that John the Baptist said that I baptize you with water, but there's coming one who will baptize you in a whole different way, in a spiritual way. Those could be debated. And if you believe to be water baptized, and you haven't been, I have resources that we can get you to a place and get you water baptized if that's what the Lord is telling you to do. If communion is something that you need to do, you could do that any time during your meal when you eat. Jesus said, this is my body and this is my blood. And grape juice and crackers, it could be anything that represents body and blood. You could do that yourselves, even at home, and practice that symbolically if that's important to you. Here's some other doctrinal differences. Foot washing. Actually, one of the churches Jan and I went to, the Church of God in Newcastle, they practiced foot washing one time a year. It was very unusual, but that was normal for them. Speaking in tongues, translation of the Bible. There are people that are only King James, or they're okay with the NIV, or they're whatever. Calvinism versus Arminianism. I don't even want to start there, but there are people that fall into the categories of one of these two long, long ago beliefs of thinking this way or that way. Here's another two big groups that churches get lumped into, denominations get lumped into, is fundamental and evangelical. And the last one is liberal versus conservative. So in other words, if you go to a friend's church, you see the sign outside that says Friends Church, it may not be exactly like this. And I'm talking within a 10-mile radius, let alone if you go to Friends Churches around the country or even around the world. The largest population of Friends are in Africa, actually. Now, within all that I've just talked about, the very essentials, I think we would all agree, hopefully. Now, the things I mentioned after that, we may have difference of opinions, and that's okay. But there's also then, in general, some cultural differences that we have that are like on the subject of abortion, on sexuality, on marriage, on women as pastors, and the list could go on with several other things too. So do you see what I'm saying is that there's a lot of things that make up what someone believes or what a church believes, what a denomination believes. John, he started with Jesus. He listened to him. He understood. He then tries to teach those things to others. But people were teaching something different. Here's what I wrote. John lived at a time where the doctrines of the disciples, the doctrines the disciples taught were being challenged or even changed. So I just wanted to stop here and say that right now there are doctrines that we, the Kennard Friends Church, we, the Indiana Yearly Meeting of Friends, are teaching that are being challenged or even changed right here. Right here. Remember what King Solomon said? There's nothing new under the sun. And King Solomon was David's son going way back into the Old Testament times. Nothing's new under the sun, not before King Solomon and certainly not since. But like in John's day, we see churches, Christian churches, and remember with the quotes, with very different doctrines. And it's not enough that people break from the doctrines of the Bible, but they will try to convert us to believe they are right and we are wrong. I came to be a pastor of this church in December of 2011. Indiana Yearly Meeting was just finishing up a month's long, and really a year's long, a debate over doctrine within the Friends churches. At that time, there were about 65 Friends churches that made up Indiana Yearly Meeting. In early 2012, there were about a dozen Friends churches that left the yearly meeting over doctrinal differences, and I'm talking just within a few miles of this very church. And here's what their doctrinal differences were over. The authority of the Bible. Now that should be enough right there. But another specific one was homosexuality, and another one was same-sex marriage. Our current IYM churches believe that marriage is between one man and one woman, and that the Bible is the final and ultimate authority. Does that mean we hate? Absolutely not. In fact, I can tell you that there are folks that I know or assume are in a homosexual relationship that I invite to church on a regular basis, because I want them to come and hear the word. And then it's our job to love people. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict people. And it's the Father's job to judge people. And I think sometimes we get our job mixed up with other people's jobs. There's a story in the Bible where Jesus a lady is brought to him. She'd been found in the act of committing adultery, and so they brought her to Jesus, the church folks of that time, the Pharisees and such. And they explained what she had done and all this, and you remember the story. Jesus basically says, whoever's without sin, let him throw the first stone, because That's what you did when you caught someone in adultery, you stoned them to death. Punishment was right then and there. What did Jesus say to the lady, though? When everybody left, no one threw a stone, he said this. He says, go and sin no more. He didn't encourage adultery, nor did he condemn at that time, because he showed grace and mercy one more time, just like he does for us. And he says, okay, now don't do it again. Don't do it anymore. Just to finish up here, John was at the end. I think I mentioned this. John was at the end of his 90-plus years of life, and he was living in Ephesus. Glenn's in the middle of his 90s. So John was about Glenn's age or so, and writing all this down for us to read today, or in the days to come. The doctrine of Jesus being God in the flesh was being debated. Many people had left the churches because they didn't believe Jesus was God in the flesh. And what John was doing in these letters was writing to his churches, his congregations, to his friends, that those who were teaching these things, like Jesus is not God in the flesh, those who were teaching that are liars, false prophets, and antichrists. Folks, what I'm trying to say, and what we will talk about in the weeks to come, is if there are churches or denominations or your best friend that are teaching things that are outside of what the Bible says, they're liars, they're false prophets, and they're antichrists. So in these meetings, these messages to come, we're going to start next week with 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Lynn, as you prepare for whatever our closing song will be, this is something that this coming week, maybe you can start looking at it. Start reading ahead. At least read from 1 John chapter 1 and start getting an idea of what this is all about. But we're getting back to the basics. Lynn, what song do you have for us today?
Hymn number 5:90. Just
one last thing as we end here today. None of these beliefs or doctrines will mean anything to you unless you have accepted Christ as your Savior. So I try to remind us that of that a lot. I do believe probably everyone in here is saved. But if you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, that's the basic thing to do. Then all these other things will follow. Lord bless you and have a great week.